Once again, this morning we are in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12 for today. For several weeks we've been looking at life lessons of a king. We've been studying from the Old Testament some 3,000 years ago when King David was on the throne of Israel, one of the greatest kings that the nation ever had. And so we've been looking for the past 8 weeks, other than on Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, we deviated from our studies, our series in these life lessons from a king. But this morning will be sermon number 8. Next Sunday morning, I will conclude our series on the life lessons of a king. Maybe you remember the year. It was 2015. There was a website. There was quite a lot of publicity that was given to this in the news. There was a website that was called Ashley Madison. They advertised themselves as the most recognized and the reputable married dating company. But that website, it facilitated adulterous flings for married people. 37 million people became their clients of their website. And because of the promise of anonymity and the ability to browse thousands of willing adulterers, there were many people that joined up and became a part of that and participated. Now, at the time that that was going on, people never ever dreamed that that would be hacked into. And once it was hacked into, there were only 3 zip codes in the entire United States that didn't have an Ashley Madison account. Well, these people signed up believing that no one would ever know, that no one would ever get hurt. But yet, in the midst of it all, there was a hacking that took place. And what was done in the darkness was exposed now in the light. And the real tragedy is that we'll probably never know all of the hurt that was done, the heartache that was experienced, the damage that was perpetrated upon marriages, broken homes, and of course, devastated children that were left behind. Some 3,000 years ago, in one of the most famous stories that's ever been told in the Bible, other than the Lord Jesus and the crucifixion and the resurrection, some 3,000 years ago, we learn about a king by the name of David. He fell into the same trap with the same results. We've been looking at his life and how that he went through his mountaintop experiences, and oftentimes in his life, in his kingship, he was on the mountaintop. He was on a pinnacle, way up there, but then there were defeats in his life. There were failures in his life that brought him down into the valley of despair, and with all kinds of situations that were taking place in his life. And yet the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. And no doubt that he was, but he also broke the heart of God. As we look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, some selected verses today, a year had gone by since David had committed his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. He had had her husband Uriah sent out there to the front of the battle where he would be killed. And so, if you will remember, David's men were out there in battle. David decided to come home instead of being out there on the battlefield with his men. David walked upon the rooftop. He saw a beautiful woman by the name of Bathsheba. She was bathing on the rooftop. David looked, David lingered, David lusted in his heart. David took her. He spent a night with her. He had sexual relations with her. And then the dreaded news came one day when she sent back these words. In fact, they're the only words that are recorded of her in the Bible. She said, "I'm pregnant." That changed the course of everything for David. And so David began to try to determine how he would cover up his sin, how he would cover up this adulterous affair that he had had with another man's wife, and he had her husband brought home from the battlefield, hoping that Uriah would go to his own home and spend the night with his own wife, and hopefully he could cover up his own sin of getting her pregnant. That didn't work. Uriah was too honorable of a man. He was too respectful of King David, and so he didn't go home to his wife. Young people, he slept out there in front of the palace with some other servants of David's. Well, that didn't work. David didn't know what to do, and so the next step was he thought, well, I'll let him spend another night, and perhaps he will go home to his wife. David got him drunk, and that didn't happen either. And so the only thing that was left in David's arsenal of thinking was that I will send a written letter by her husband to my commanding officer out on the battlefield. I'll let Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, carry his own death warrant to the battlefield and give it to my commanding officer, and he will put him in the fiercest part of the battle. He'll withdraw some men so that for sure Uriah will be killed. Young people, that is exactly what happened, but along with Uriah's death, some other innocent lives were taken as well. This morning, I want us to learn in the aftermath of breaking the heart of God, ignoring God's law, what happens in the life of a believer. Now, in your bulletin, you will find all of the points in the scripture. Point number one is this: God will lead me into confronting my sin. God will lead me to confront my sin. Now, David thinks for the first time in history that he has perhaps committed the perfect crime, that God was either asleep at the wheel or maybe he just would decide to give David a free pass. Now, according to the devil, that's exactly what Satan wants you and me to believe this morning, that we can get by with just about anything, that we will be given a free pass. And so you see where the story winds up this morning. Remember that little footnote, though, from last Sunday morning in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27. There was a phrase in there that said, "But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." Now, David thought he had fooled everyone, but he hadn't fooled God. God had waited patiently. It's been almost a year since this adulterous, murderous thing had happened. It's been almost a year, young people, because God does not always settle his accounts at the end of the day. God doesn't always settle his accounts at the end of the week. God doesn't always settle his accounts at the end of the month, nor does he always settle his accounts at the end of a year. In fact, it may be several years down the road, but I can assure you, God does settle his accounts. The story begins in verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Now, the question is, when was it that God sent this guy by the name of Nathan down to confront David's sin? Was it immediately after David had committed adultery? No. Was it after David had found out that he was going to be a father with a woman who was not his wife? No. Was it immediately after he had her husband Uriah murdered? No. Was it immediately after the child was born? No. Almost a year has passed, and God allowed the sin to simmer on David's heart. From two psalms that David later would write, it was a year of absolute misery in his life. Let me tell you, the sin, the guilt upon his heart, upon his mind, it was absolutely unbearable, even though he tried to mask it in every way that he possibly could. Emotionally, it affected him. Psychologically, it had affected him. Physically, according to the book of Psalms, it had affected him. The Bible says that David's bones waxed within him. Young people, that means his bones ached, and it wasn't from arthritis. Let me tell you, his bones ached emotionally and psychologically and physically and spiritually. He was drained. You see, if you're really, truly, genuinely saved, God's going to deal with you through the Holy Spirit that lives within you. I read this past week. It amazes me, and yet I shouldn't be surprised, and I shouldn't be amazed. But I read this past week where two different people have renounced their Christian faith. One of them was a great biblical writer's son. When I read that and on his TikTok, young people that he's put out there and some of the things that he's done, he has renounced his faith. And as I read that, I ask myself this question. If you don't have faith to believe that there is a God in heaven that came to this earth and died on the cross and shed his blood to cover sins that he did not commit, to cover sins that you and I have committed, and to rise victoriously over the grave and to ascend back into heaven, and he says he's coming again one of these days. If you and I don't have faith enough, if we don't believe that, let me tell you, you are in a dire strait in this world. Let me tell you, if you were like the Hindus believe, Hinduism believes in a religion that is cyclical. It's just one big cycle. There's no beginning. There's no end. When you die, you'll be reincarnated. If you lived a good life, maybe you'll get to come back as Madonna or whoever. If you live not such a good life, then you'll probably get to come back as a cow or a dog or a cat or something of that nature. I can't even comprehend how people who are intelligent people can believe that kind of thing. Let me tell you, I'm grateful, I'm thankful this morning when we listen to the choir sing Bow the Knee, when there are times that you can't understand, times that you don't understand, times that you have more questions than you ever have answers to. If you don't have a faith that is solidified in the risen Christ, with the risen hope of eternity, there is absolutely nothing left for you to hope in and to hold on to. David was a man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. But young people, David was a man. He put on his clothes just like you and I do. He was not immune to being tempted. He was not immune to falling into sin. You see, Satan's alive. He's well. He's got his demonic angels out there in the world that bring temptation into all of our lives. I don't care how spiritual you may be. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. But let me tell you, he wasn't safe. He may have known God, but he wasn't safe. And you and I aren't either. Let me tell you, it's been a year since David had committed adultery, since David had Uriah murdered. And God is going to awaken the heartstrings in David's life. But he's going to do it by sending a guy down to see him by the name of Nathan. Nathan was one of God's preachers. He was one of God's prophets. And David is not prepared for Nathan, but God has prepared Nathan for David. I alluded to this last Sunday morning. Nathan tells David this little story. In fact, notice In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 through 4, the Lord sent Nathan to David. When Nathan came to David, Nathan said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and grew it up with him and his children." Notice that. It shared his food, drank from his cup. It even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he, the rich man, took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. I want you to notice the symbolism in that story. The rich man will be symbolic of David. The poor man will be symbolic of Uriah. The pet little lamb will be symbolic of Bathsheba, and the traveler will be symbolic of temptation. Notice in verses 5 and 6, David burned with anger. Isn't it interesting, young people, that David got mad over somebody else's sin, but he couldn't see the mote in his own eye? Notice verse 5, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die." David pronounced a death sentence upon himself. Verse 6, David said he must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and he had no pity. Isn't it interesting that all of us here this morning, if we are truly honest, we all love to pick at somebody else's sin? You know, I think the reason that we do that is because we're filled with sin ourselves. I think whenever we don't have anything else to talk about but somebody else's sin, it's because we are guilty of something in our own life. And we begin to look, and we begin to pick, and we begin to talk about somebody else's sin. David was no different, a man after God's own heart, yet he had broken so many of the Mosaic laws that Moses had laid down. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not look at another man's wife, da-da-da, and on we could go, and yet David was listening to this story so fervently and intently, young people, that he begins to pronounce his own death sentence. You see, David was looking through a window, he thought, but he was actually looking in the mirror. It's really interesting. I read a story the other day about a truck driver. He lived in Poland. He was a married man, but oftentimes he frequented, young people, brothels or prostitute houses, or houses of ill repute, however nicely we want to name those. He was a serial adulterer. And somebody told him about this particular brothel that happened to be near where he lived and about a particular woman there that he really needed to go see. She was absolutely beautiful. She was absolutely sensuous. And so on his way home one day, he stopped off at that particular place. He asked for that particular woman, only to discover, young people, that it was his own wife. And according to him, she had been working there to make extra money to keep for herself. You see, he wound up finding out that his little fling caused him a divorce. Let me tell you, David thought nobody would ever find out, nobody will ever know, but as Bette Midler sings that song, God is watching from a distance. God is looking from a distance. David was the villain in the story that Nathan shared with him. David was the one that had stolen not a little ewe lamb, but he had stolen a woman, someone else's wife. He had not killed the sheep, but he killed her husband. He had just identified himself in the story as the guilty party, and he passed his own sentence. Nathan had opened a noose that day, and David slid the rope around his own neck. A year earlier, a year before this event, David heard three words from Bathsheba: "I am pregnant." The only words spoken by her in the Bible that would cause David to be on the lam. He would be on the run from God. And now Nathan comes with four words that makes him run to God. In chapter 12, verse 7, Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Now, young people, we hear that phrase, "You're the man." You know, like something great and glorious and big and wonderful. But in this particular situation, you are the man. I can only imagine that the blood must have drained out of David's face. I'm sure he turned as white as a sheet. I'm sure his hands and his lips began to shake and to tremble, in his eyes, no doubt, filled up with tears, because his sin that he thought was so well hidden had been exposed in the daylight. You see, his cover-up had been uncovered, and God knew, and God was watching from a distance. Number one, God will lead me to confront my sin. Secondly, God will move me to confess my sin. Four words have echoed out of the palace down into the valley and into the mountains. "You are the man," Nathan had proclaimed to David. David had concealed his sin, but God had revealed that sin. David had lived in the dark, but now God had turned on the light. But God had something that he wanted to say to David that we all need to hear this morning and remember to decide. If we ever decide we want to go against God, look at verse 7 and 8 in our text for this morning. "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.' This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." Young people, God is saying to David through this man, God says to David, "I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's," that would be Saul's, "house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more." David, a man after God's own heart, had totally forgotten the heart of God. Let me tell you, you never have to do wrong to get what is right for you and for me. You never have to do bad to get what is best for you. God always wants what's right and what's best. With God, the end never justifies the means, and the means never justifies the end. If you have to cut corners to get what you want, then you want something that God doesn't want you to have. And David's about to face up just to how really wicked his sin is. He's committed adultery. He's had this baby. And now he's murdered this baby's mother's husband. You see, the wound was far deeper than David could have ever imagined. And this is why sin breaks the heart of God. Look at verse 9 and 10. "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? Now therefore," young people, God is bringing the hammer down on David. "Now therefore," that word "therefore," "because of what you've done, the sword will never depart from your house. because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. And then down in verse 14 in the New American Standard Bible, it says, however, because by this deed you've given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You see, all sin is ultimately and permanently against God. So what David's sin had done, mine and your sin does. When we sin, we despise the Word of God, because even though we know what God tells us to do, we don't do it. We disgrace the name of God, because even though we know what God wants is right, we still do what's wrong. And so we damage our reputation, and we damage the reputation of God. That's what he was saying there in verse 14. The enemies out there see, and it damages. Think about what I mentioned a few moments ago. Those in the past week that have denounced their faith in God. The enemies out there in the world that are opposed to God and reject God and are against God, can you only see the contempt that it brings upon God when something like that happens? We give outsiders out there in the world an opportunity to say this: you're a pastor, but you committed adultery. Oh, you're a Christian, you embezzled money. Oh, you're a believer, and you lie just like everybody else does. So understand this. Don't ever believe that lie that certain sins don't hurt anybody, because all sin ultimately hurts God. Now the man after God's own heart, David, he shows once again why he is a man after God's own heart, because look what happened in verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Young people, did you notice? David didn't say, I'm blaming Bathsheba. I'm blaming my present wife because she's just not what she ought to be. Notice David said, I have sinned. And notice who his sin was against: the Lord. He confesses completely. He confesses accurately. He doesn't call it a mistake. He doesn't call it a misjudgment. He doesn't try to blame anybody. He just confesses to God, I'm the one. I'm the guilty party. How refreshing that is. And what is true with David is also true with you and me, that God will lead us to confront our sin. And secondly, God will move us to confess our sin. And third and lastly, God will allow me to consider my sin. Verse 13, notice what happened. Then David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan replies to David, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Young people, in that day, adultery was the next thing was death to the person. You see, the penalty for adultery and murder was death. David deserved, according to that Old Testament law, to die, but he would not die. He confessed his sin, and when you and I confess our sin, God completely cleanses our sin. Rick Lang sang this morning in my Sunday school class, what sin are you talking about? He's removed it as far as the east is from the west. The good news is grace has come and guilt is gone, but grief, the grief of the sin is still around the corner, because there are consequences to our sins. Look at verse 10, 11, and 14. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and you took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says: out of your own household, I am going to bring a calamity upon you. Before your very eyes will I take your wives. Get this. God said to David, I'm going to take your wives and give them to who is close to you. Wow. Wow. All these things in the Bible that you and I don't understand. Wow. God is sovereign. God's over all. God sees the picture from the beginning through to the end. You and I only see the picture in certain frames of life out there. He says in verse 14, but because by doing this, you've made the enemies, pardon me, of the Lord show utter contempt. The son, get this, the son born to you will die. Now, I don't mind to tell you, I've read this chapter over and over and over and over. I don't understand that. The baby did nothing. The baby had no part in any of this. But God says, the son born to you will die. You see, David's sin had great consequences. Now, I could read that from now till Jesus comes, and I can only know what the scripture says there. But you see, the innocent get hurt in life too. The Bible says it rains on the just as well as the unjust. That's why I always say, you may be saved, you may be saved, choir, but you're not safe. You're not safe until you slide into home plate in heaven. You're not safe. You're not safe, and I'm not safe, and none of us are safe. But if we're saved, that's what makes all the difference. Let me tell you, young people, let me quickly summarize this as I close. What happened is David's sin had consequences to his life. David was a great king, but he wasn't a perfect person. David had a lot of family problems. Four of his sons would die. One of his sons would rape one of David's daughters, and her full brother would kill the one that raped her. David's house was a house of tragedy. Consequences have their sin. You might say, wait a minute, David was forgiven. Sure, yes, he was forgiven. Forgiveness erases the sin, but it doesn't erase the grief of the sin. Even though forgiveness removes the spiritual consequences, it doesn't always remove the personal, relational, or even the physical consequences of sin. If you commit adultery, God will forgive you, but you may lose your marriage. When you embezzle money or you lie, God can forgive you when you ask forgiveness, but you may lose your job out there. If you murder someone, God can forgive that, but you may lose your freedom and be behind bars the rest of your life. Even a king after God's own heart had to find out that nobody is above the law, and it's God's law. Remember, whenever you take the credit card of sin, the payment is going to come due, and you'll wind up owing more than you ever dreamed that you could owe. God can heal the wound of any sin, but the scar always remains. I believe one of the things that you and I will see in eternity, for all eternity in heaven, someday in this new world that God's going to create, I think we'll still see the nail prints in his hand. I think we'll see his pierced, riven side, so that we will remember what the cross meant to each one of us eternally. Let me tell you, let me give you one last thing. I want to read you something in David's obituary found in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5. It's really interesting when you read this. For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. David was a man after God's own heart. He repented. He begged. He wrote a psalm, young people, and said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You see, in the Old Testament, God's Holy Spirit moved different ways at different times upon people. And God could remove that Holy Spirit. David begged God when he came to that 51st Psalm to create in him a clean heart, to renew a right spirit within him, to let the words of his mouth, the meditation of his heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let me tell you, the Lord, Nathan said to David, has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. Another translation says it this way: the Lord has laid your sin on another. That's what happened at the cross. When God laid your sin and my sin on another, Jesus. You see, the most important decision in all of life is, do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Because nothing else in life matters when you leave this world. All that matters is, do you know that you know that you know that you know I've trusted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior? Would you stand as we pray together?